John 6, I will begin reading at verse 47 through the end of the chapter. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What an if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. In the first couple of chapters of Genesis, we read of the creation of the world and the creation of man. If you remember, John begins his gospel by reminding us that the Word of God was from the beginning with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. In Genesis 2, we read about the creation of man. Moses writes, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man was different from every other creature that God had created. First of all, God made man out of the materials that God had already created. Man had an affinity and a connection with the dust of the ground, for he was formed of the dust of the ground. In that regard, he had an unbreakable connection to the rest of creation. But secondly, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Or literally, God spirited into his nostrils the spirit of life. For the Hebrew and the Greek word can mean breath or spirit. In other words, man's life was not an accident, nor was it the same as the rest of the creatures. Man's life was breathed into him by God. He was given a soul. The life of man, body and soul, was dependent upon God. Created by God through his word, and given life by God through his spirit. Job makes this connection when he confesses, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Now, Job is not saying the Spirit of God, meaning the Holy Spirit, is part of his essence. He's saying the Spirit that he has came from God. We know that the Holy Spirit hovered on the face of the waters during the first days of creation. And man was created by the triune God. But since God is one, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, there can be no division. God taught man this truth when he gave man the command. The Lord God commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree in the knowledge of good and evil, you won't eat it, or you will die." The life from God and the Word from God are one. You cannot have one without the other, for God is not divided, and God will not deny himself. Therefore, if man forfeits God's Word, man also forfeits God's life. When fellowship with God is broken, death follows, for there is no other source of life. That the life of man lies in fellowship with God's Word is clearly taught throughout the Old Testament. How many times did Moses say, "Keep the commandments and live"? As Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:4, "Keep my commandments and live." But man fell. When Adam ate the tree, he attempted to declare himself free from God's Word. In doing so, he also declared himself to be free from life and brought the sentence of death upon himself, since God cannot be divided and will not deny himself. And since God created man to be of one blood, all men proceeded from Adam, the principle of death reigned in all the seed of Adam. But instead of seeking God, we seek comfort and life from scraps of food. From the comfort on this earth, we still think that life comes from health care, or from bread, or from wine. We eat the food and are satisfied for a moment, but then we hunger again, and soon we die. Because life does not come from food. As I said before, Moses showed this clearly. He said, "God fed you manna so that you would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And since all mankind has made a covenant with death by despising the Word of God, including you and including me, in order for man to live, two things must happen. The curse must be executed, and man once again must be in fellowship with the Word of God. He must obey, he must love, and he must serve his Creator in order to have life. And that's why it is impossible for man to save himself. He cannot bear his own curse, for he daily increases his guilt. And he cannot obey God's Word, for he has forfeited that ability, and he's corrupt and born in sin. The Word has already been broken in Adam. Man has declared himself to be independent of God. He will be God, knowing good and evil. And then he dies. As long as we are still under Adam, we're still under the curse. We must be brought out of Adam and placed in a new state, a new family, a new relationship, a new tree, if you will, a state of communion with God. And thus, John tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John chapter 6, Jesus is preaching in the synagogue. The Jews had given him his text, which you will see in verse 31. He gave them manna to eat. And they challenged Jesus to do the same thing. Give us manna to eat. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. What will you do? And the crucial mistake that they made was the same one that Adam made. They thought that life would come from food. Life is independent of God. I can do as I please and still live. Jesus gives the true meaning of the text. As I've said over the past few weeks, it is Jesus Himself that is the true bread from heaven, not manna, for everyone who ate manna died. Manna never removed the curse. Manna never brought life. Because those that ate the manna did not believe the Word of God. They were still under the penalty of death, and there was no life in them. Jesus also taught that it is God that gives the bread. Life comes from Him alone. The bread which comes from God brings actual life. It doesn't merely postpone death. Just as the Word of God brought all things into existence, so also the Word of God brings life into the world. That was taught by the prophets when they said that God's people would be taught by God. God would bring about obedience, love, and knowledge through His Word by drawing people to His Word, Jesus Christ. So beginning in our text, verse 51, Jesus explains further what the true bread is. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. The bread which came down from heaven, it was sent by God for the life of the world. Since man's fellowship with God is broken, the curse of death must be taken. Not only must the curse of death be taken, but life must be restored. This is why Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, so that He could take the curse in our place. And that He might obey the law in our place and restore to us, as we confess in our creed, restore to us righteousness and life. So what is this bread from God that Jesus gives to the world? My flesh. The bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He is speaking of the sacrifice of His flesh when He's going to go to the cross and take the penalty of the curse upon Himself. He will break the curse that Adam brought on mankind by taking the curse on Himself on the cross. By taking our flesh, He did not come as the second Moses that the Jews were expecting. He came as the second Adam. By taking our flesh, He's the firstborn of a renewed creation. A creation of life, not death. He would break the curse of Adam. He would love and obey God. And the blessings of life He would communicate to all His people. You remember last week I spoke of this group of people designated under many different names. They are drawn by God. They are taught by God. They come to Christ. And Christ gives unto them eternal life. For He gives unto them His flesh, which He gave for the life of the world. So in verses 53 through 56, in order to benefit from that work of Christ, we must be united to Christ. Naturally, the way we are born, we are united to Adam and under the curse of death. To be saved from eternal death, we must be united to Christ. There's one mistake that every human being that has ever lived continually makes. The mistake is this. I can do my own thing. I make my own choices. I'm independent. Nobody tells me what to do. Biblically speaking, you only have two choices. You are either under Adam and under the curse of death and a slave to sin. Or you are united to Christ. and given all the benefits of life, and you are a slave to Jesus Christ. Those are your only two options. This is why Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. It's not an option to be neutral, for you are already under the curse of death, because you are already under the curse of Adam by nature from the womb. To be united to Christ is not merely adding knowledge to what you already know. It's not getting an emotional high at the right time and in front of the right people. It's not walking down an aisle. Being united to Christ is nothing more and nothing less than being a new creature, a new principle of life, a new race, a new family, a new nature. A new nature that's not under the curse of Adam. Jesus used that figure of speech in chapter 3 when he said, you must be born again. So Jesus here uses another figure of speech. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. In order to make sense of this passage, one thing we have to keep in mind. Jesus here is not talking about the Lord's Supper. That's the mistake the Roman Catholics make. They think he's talking about the Lord's Supper here. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the reality. The reality that the Lord's Supper is a sign of. But here he's not talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about eternal life. Calvin says the discourse does not relate to the Lord's Supper, but to uninterrupted communication of the life of the flesh of Christ. In order to live, we must be righteous. Where else will we find righteousness except in the flesh of Jesus Christ? In His flesh, in His human nature, He atoned for sin. In His flesh, He conquered death and rose again. In His flesh, He ascended into heaven. In His flesh, He obeyed God and reconciled God to man. When He became flesh, the angels from heaven said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Where else will we find it? Except in the person of Jesus Christ. Every part that is included in the word life can only be found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. When he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, what he is saying is, unless you live in communion with the life that is in the flesh of Christ, then you are under God's curse. Eat the flesh of the Son of God. He adds to this the blood. Drink my blood. One of the reasons people have a hard time with this today is because they never read the Old Testament. The Jews should have read the Old Testament. Leviticus 17, Moses said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. By saying, drink my blood, he is saying that he is offering his blood as an atonement for sin. He's taking the curse of death upon himself by offering his blood on the altar. It was blood that was sprinkled on the door at Passover. It was blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. It was blood that was poured out on the altar. And as Peter says, our consciences are sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Therefore, he says in verse 55, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. The word translated indeed is true. Or real, as compared to the shadow and the picture. His flesh is the true meat, not the shadows of the Old Testament. His blood is the true drink, not in picture, but in reality. And to sum it all up, he concludes his sermons in verses 55 through 58, his sermon in 55 sorry, his sermon in 56 through 58. Those who are drawn by God, or taught by God, as I said last week, is the same thing. They all come to Christ. Christ never casts them out, but unites His flesh to our flesh. His death is ours. His burial is ours. His resurrection is ours. His ascension is ours. His life is ours. Everyone who comes to Christ partakes of the flesh and blood of Christ. By partaking of the flesh and blood of Christ, we are in a state of union with Christ. And that state will never be broken. For all who come to Him are never cast out. Verse 56, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. The union between believers and Christ is so close, there are so many different figures. He is the head, we are the body. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the principle and source of our life in every sense of the term. In verse 57, God the Father eternally begat the Son. There was not a time when the Father was without the Son. And yet there are not two principles of life, the Father and the Son. There is only one. God did not beget a lesser God, but a second person. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This life from God, therefore, comes the same way it always comes, through His Word. Everyone then who is united to Christ by faith has life. Everything else is decay and death. Jesus shows that very clearly in verse 58. What good did manna do the people in the wilderness? They all died. Because under the curse of Adam, they've made a covenant with death, as Isaiah said. They will be God and determine for themselves what's right and wrong. And therefore, they've separated themselves from God. By separating themselves from God, they separated themselves from life. They believe that the principle of life lies in bread and in wine. It doesn't matter what they eat. It doesn't matter what scientific marvels they discover. It doesn't matter how many vitamins they take. It doesn't matter how many doctors work on them. It doesn't matter whether they have free health care or a chicken in every pot. They will all die. Doctors still bat a thousand. Every single patient that every doctor has ever treated died or will eventually die. That's the curse that's on the world. Because they have transgressed the covenant. Just like their father Adam. But out of that mess of the human race, God draws His people to Christ and unites them to Christ by faith. They have been united to Him so closely that He is as the food they eat and the wine they drink. Therefore, they are dead with Him, they're buried with Him, they're risen with Him. They're clothed with His righteousness. Their relationship to Him is not the relationship of a mere teacher to a student, where He gives us good advice. But He is the principle of life. We are His body. You would think that such an incredible gift of eternal life would be embraced by all. But we read that Jesus was despised and rejected in Jerusalem, and now we see Him despised and rejected in Galilee. There are three groups that are spoken of in this text. The first group are designated the Jews. They turned away from Him in hatred and disgust. The second group are the disciples, and the third group was the 12. The inner group of His disciples. Jesus had a lot more disciples than just the 12, at least until He preached this sermon. This second group, the disciples, those that had come to him for learning because they saw the signs, they come to Jesus and say, "This, that's harsh." Literally, the word is, that is a harsh saying. That's something you stub your toe on. That's something I don't think I can get past. Notice they don't ask him about it. They murmur at each other. It's interesting, that's exactly what the Jews did in the wilderness when God gave them the manna. They murmured among themselves. And here the bread of life comes, and they murmur among themselves. That's because they don't see themselves as needing a new principle of life. They see their life as consisting in food. Jesus says, that offends you? That causes you to stumble? What are you going to do when you see the flesh of Jesus Christ ascend into heaven? Well, history shows what they did. They made up a magical incantation and said the bread turns into the body of Christ so we can munch on it and live. Missing the whole point of what Jesus said. Jesus explains in very plain words, verse 63, exactly what he means. It is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Notice that connection, hearkening back to the Garden of Eden. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, gave him a commandment. If Adam obeyed the words, he would live. Man doesn't live because of what he eats. You will never find life in the things of this earth. All you will find on the things of this earth is a postponed death. We're dead men walking. In order for life to be restored, the Spirit must be given. It is the Holy Spirit who brings life because the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ, who is the bread of life. Once again, God is not divided, so the work of the Spirit, the words of the Word of God made flesh, and the decree of the Father are not divided. They are one. Isaiah said, they shall all be taught of God. God sent His Son, the Word of life, who calls men to faith and to repentance. Through faith, we're united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, and that's what it means to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus Christ. On the back of the bulletin, I've printed Heidelberg Catechism 76, which explains it far better than I can in my poor words. What does it mean to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It means not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the forgiveness of sins and life eternal, but moreover also to be so united more and more to His sacred body that although He is in heaven and we on earth, we are nevertheless flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone and live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are governed by one soul. By the words of Christ, we are made alive by the Spirit of God. Coming to faith in Him, united to Him, and thus we receive all of His benefits. Resurrection and life, righteousness, peace with God, and ultimately we inherit the new heavens and the new earth. But from that time on, many of His disciples left Him. That's the offense of the cross. People are okay with religion as long as it doesn't touch their idols. People come to church and sit in church for a long, long, long time until they finally hear something that shows them that they really aren't God. That they really actually are called to give up their idols and bow before the living God. Because the heart of man is that we will be God, knowing good and evil. They don't say, well, I'm my own God. What they say is, God can't do that. That's not fair. How dare you tell me that I'm a sinner? I'm not a sinner. I haven't sinned in 20 years. We're pretty good people. We just need a boost every now and then. We need a really good public speaker. But eventually the preaching of the gospel exposes the heart that we are rebellious and dead, and our only hope is the person and work of Christ. And the only one that can teach that is God, is what Jesus said in verse 65. We must be born again. So many of Jesus' disciples left him. Their names are lost to history. The reason that they left was it hit their pride. I'm significant. I'm worthy of respect. I'm worthy of honor. And yet they lost it all. We don't even remember who they are. We don't know where they're buried, where their dust is scattered. Because they refused to forsake their ways and their thoughts and were left without hope and under the eternal curse of God. But for the rest of us, Jesus encourages us with this word in verse 65. It wasn't because he failed. It wasn't because he didn't say it right. In fact, if the revivalist preachers like Finney are correct, then Jesus was the worst preacher in history. He didn't stir up a whole lot of excitement. He said things in a way to drive away unbelievers. I remember I was told in one preaching class that I took that Jesus spoke in parables, and so we should use stories and illustrations, and because Jesus was always stroking the imagination to get his point across. It's true, we should preach lively, but the reason that Jesus spoke in parables was not to clarify what he meant. Jesus spoke in parables so that the unbelievers would leave and be hardened. He spoke in parables, he told his disciples, because to them it was given to know the mysteries, to them it's not given. It wasn't because Jesus didn't explain it right. It wasn't because he wasn't colorful enough or exciting enough that people left. It was because it wasn't given to them. Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me unless it were given unto him of the Father. It's a mistake to think that truth depends upon the number of people who accept it. Jesus told us that everyone who comes to him has been eternally given to him by the Father. God knows the exact number. Our job is to proclaim the words and let God determine the outcome. And now Jesus is left with just the 12. And he says to them, will you go also? I'd like to direct your attention to verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I would like you to think in terms of specific words and not just gloss over this. First of all, Peter is repeating what Jesus had just taught in verse 63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There are two Greek words translated word or words. One means the concept, the wisdom, the idea, the doctrine. The other one means the actual words that's being transmitted, that carries the idea. This word that Peter uses is the second one. It means the actual grammatical word. The words of Jesus Christ. And here, eating and drinking the flesh of Jesus, having eternal life, is now connected very closely with the words of eternal life. Words like tree and cross and sinner that mean something, that carry an idea, that point to something outside of ourselves. And here we have a contradiction between the Bible and modern theology. Modern theology says this is the Word of God. We agree with that, right? Let's take it one step further. What they say is not the actual words inside of it. But when you read it, God reveals Himself to you. Now we've got a problem. And it's led directly to gay marriage. Because the Bible didn't know anything about homosexuality. Paul was writing for his culture. His actual words don't matter. What matters is the feeling you get if you have the same encounter with Jesus that Paul had. The nitty-gritty of the actual words don't matter. Let's not debate doctrine. Let's not discuss all the points of the words. Let's just love Jesus. See, now we've got a problem. Because that's what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. God said, the tree that's in the middle of the garden, don't eat it. The day you eat it, you will surely die. Literally, dying, you will die. All of those words meant something. It was Satan that said, well, maybe they don't really mean that. Today they get really fancy. Maybe tree means car. And maybe die means just really sick. And maybe don't eat means don't touch. You see, you cast doubt on the actual words, you've removed yourself from life. That's the doctrine of Scripture. Peter says, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And those words were written down by the apostles and by the prophets and recorded for us. If they hadn't been, then we have no life, for we no longer have the words. But Jesus said, for His words will never pass away. So feasting on Christ, eating His flesh and drinking His blood, means to believe His words. It's accepting the truth of objective propositions. Notice what Peter says in verse 69. We believe and are sure. The word "are sure" is the word for knowledge. We know. Not we guess, not we have an opinion, not we have a feeling in our heart, not that we feel mushy. To know means that you know that there is something that is true that is outside of yourself. Faith is certain, sure knowledge that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is eternal life. And those are words. The words can be expressed in propositions that are either true or false. The person of Jesus Christ is not a feeling. It's a true or false proposition. Is He the Son of God? Yes or no? There are not many ways to God. There are not many ways to understand Jesus. There's not many different paths to truth. Only Christ has the words of eternal life. Faith says yea and amen. Unbelief and death says, well, there's other ways. Because all that is simply saying, I will be God, knowing good and evil. But here we see the true situation of man in verse 70. Have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? The words that Jesus was speaking did not have magical properties. They must be accepted by faith through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we know one of them didn't believe. This is why the Holy Spirit must open the eyes. You would think that as Jesus is saying one of you doesn't believe and staring right at Judas Iscariot, that maybe he would at least slink away in shame. But Judas doesn't take any notice. Oh, that can't apply to me. I have a good heart. I'm very loving. The truth is that he was a thief and a liar. So beware of those who are reluctant to study the words of the Bible. Beware of those who say, let's just love Jesus and quit discussing all this doctrine. Following Christ eating his flesh and drinking his blood does indeed stir the emotions, but that is not eternal life. It's the words that I speak unto you. They are spirit and they are life. And thus, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, and so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. By his words, he pours forth his spirit and calls us to faith and to repentance. Adam failed and forfeited his life and the life of all his seed. But Jesus, the second Adam, obtained for us righteousness and life. And he communicates that to us by his words and by his spirit. Yes, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We also believe the Bible are the words of God. Because the Word of God is contained in the words. Just as God breathed into Adam the breath of life, so also Christ breathes into us His Holy Spirit through faith in His words, uniting us to Himself that we might have eternal life. And since He is the head and we are the body, will He ever let His body starve? Will He ever give His body anything less than what His body actually needs? Doesn't He care for His body? If we are connected to our head, Jesus Christ, what do we have to fear? Only a crazy man would sit at home and saw off his arm for fun. Our head will always feed us, will always clothe us, He will always direct our steps. He will rebuke us when we go astray. He'll bring us back to the fold. But He will never cast us off because we're His body. We're His bride. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Let us pray.